I know Shirley's been at the back because my water disappeared. Is that right? Just pray before we begin. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be able to deliver your word, that we, Lord God, would take on board what you're saying to us and help us, Lord God, to apply it to our lives and to recognize, Lord, that you're always with us and for us as believers. I ask you, Lord God, to let your spirit rest upon me tonight as I deliver the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've titled this talk tonight, Life's Not Fair, But I Have a Cunning Plan, that you might have picked up from the little clip at the start of the tonight, when Baldrick came up with another cunning plan. And I love those little clips of Blackadder. I love those kind of comedy shows, but it should come through during the talk what the point is. We've been preaching on in Genesis, and we have been going through the story of Joseph last month or so. Joseph is the kind of person up to date that if he fell into a shop window, he'd come out wearing a suit. No matter how bad things are going for him, there always appears to be an upside. I was the kind of guy, if we were playing football out in the street in Rathgill, and you kicked the ball, mine would be the one go through the glass greenhouse window and be the one everybody else has hit the wall. You know, I was always the kind of guy that always got the downside when it came to getting the blame for things. Joseph was sold into slavery, but he ends up living in a lovely home. He gets accused of rape and ends up the main man in the prison. No matter where he goes, as Taddy said last week, he was recognized as a man that had abilities, good qualities, and always ended up in the very best of positions. As my mother would say, the sun shines out of his derriere. That's the kind of guy that he was. Everything seemed to go right, even though in most occasions it was going wrong, first of all. This week things appear to be on the up for Joseph. Things are about to turn the corner. Last week, Taddy introduced that Joseph was a man who was still a dreamer, but still able to interpret the dreams of others. And I always feel sorry for the old baker when you hear this story, because the butler and the baker have both been thrown into jail together. They both have dreams, and they both come to Joseph to have them interpret it. And the butler's outcome is great, that he one day again will hold a cup for Pharaoh. But the baker, however, has a slightly more traumatic ending to his life, and he's going to be hanged. Joseph, after he's interpreted the dreams, says to the butler, "Remember me when you leave prison, or remember me whenever you come back in the Pharaoh's courts." And he said that for a reason. I don't think Joseph was any dozer. And I think that Joseph always knew in the back of his mind that there was a bigger picture to play out. I remember preaching 7 or 8 years ago on the whole subject of remember me, when God spoke to me specifically about a famine that was to come. And God said, "I will preserve you in a time of famine." It always comes back to me when I read this story of just how bad the famine really was. God speaks to us in dreams still to this day, and visions, and I'm one who believes that. In fact, I had a dream not long ago there. I told Taddy, but I don't tell anybody else what the dream was because it sounded like a lunatic. But, you know, God reveals things in dreams, and I still think there's a place for that today. So the poor baker last week ended up being hanged, and the butler got his job back. Joseph asked, "Remember me when you come into Pharaoh's courts." Last week, Taddy spoke about Joseph had done the butler a good turn. He had interpreted his dream. He had done good things for him. He told him what was going to happen. Joseph said, "Just, you know, do me a favor." How often do we have dirt kicked in our faces later down the road? No matter how many people you do a good turn for, you can rest assured that one of them is going to kick you in the teeth. Remember me as a hopeful wish that I think that Joseph was hoping would occur, but maybe in the back of his mind he knew he'd be in the prison for another few years and that maybe the time wasn't right. I'm going to read here. Now, before I read, actually, I'm going to give you a wee bit of an update, because this part of the reading is so long that I've had to try and keep it short. All of you who know me know I'm such a great reader. But what we're about to pick up here is that Pharaoh has had two dreams. First dream regarding fat cows. They came along and they were all great big fat cows. And then these wee skinny cows come along and the skinny cows ate the big fat cows. And then he has a second dream. And in that dream, there is seven big fat pieces of corn growing. And along came those seven wee skinny pieces of corn and they devour the big fat pieces of corn. And Pharaoh awakes from his dreams. He calls his wise men and everybody in the kingdom that he has to try and get somebody to interpret the dream for him. But of course, he's struggling to get anyone to do that. So with that in mind, we're going to pick up when Joseph is being brought to Pharaoh. It's chapter 41 of Genesis, and it's verse 25. I'm going to be reading 25 to 42. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh that he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come upon the land throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be used as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be ruler over my house, and over all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him with the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Pharaoh had a nightmare of all nightmares. He had witnessed some pretty strange things in his dreams. And I would suggest that he was indeed concerned and worried. He summons his top men to interpret the dreams, but none can do this. In contrast to Joseph, and this is just free of charges, Taddy would say, in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel, when he had a dream, he wanted the wise men to tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dream, which I thought was really, really unfair of Nebuchadnezzar at the time. But of course, Pharaoh isn't going to go to that degree. He's happy to tell him what the dream is. He just wants someone to interpret it. Pharaoh's wise men don't have a clue. But suddenly, and out of nowhere, the butler suddenly remembers his faults, that he hasn't recalled to the Pharaoh the good things that Joseph had done while in prison. And so he approaches Pharaoh and says to him that there is a man of the Hebrews, of the slaves, who is in the prison, who is able to interpret dreams. In fact, he interpreted mine. And before Joseph knows it, he is up, shaved, dressed in good clothing, and standing before Pharaoh. And here's the important thing. God's timing is always perfect. And now we see that even the butler hadn't forgotten. Even though the butler had forgotten Joseph, God certainly hadn't. As Taddy said last week, Joseph had done his whack. I never heard that term before. It applies to a prisoner who's doing time. He'd done his whack, about 10 years in prison. But in that time, we have to consider that he held a privileged position. He was one of the top dogs in there. And he was well respected. He was a man of integrity. And he sought to serve God even in the prison. We don't read of him moaning, complaining, giving off. We don't read of anything like that in this account. Joseph served God wherever he was and as well as he could. Joseph, I would suggest, was a man in training. And this really was God's boot camp that he was in. God moves in mysterious ways is something you will hear Christians saying a lot. And this has been exemplified in the life of Joseph to this point. Joseph had been forgotten by his brothers, by Potiphar, whose house he stayed in, by the butler, but never by God. But now God is about to move in the life of Joseph in such a powerful way that we would fathom to understand how this could happen. Joseph is called to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he doesn't disappoint. He was able to listen to Pharaoh, who explained the dreams to him, and then he was able to interpret those dreams. And Joseph starts off with, I think, is an unbelievable line. You know, I've had really bad dreams, things are going really bad for you. And Joseph calms you down, he sits you down, and Joseph says this, God will give you an answer of peace. I mean, that must have been a weight off his shoulders. To know that the torment of the dream wasn't going to be as bad as he thought until he hears the interpretation. The dreams consisted of 7 fat cows. They came along and were eaten by 7 thin cows. And then 7 big juicy heads of corn were devoured by 7 thin heads of corn. The dreams, Joseph say, have the same meaning and have the same outcome. He was able to see that the 7 good years would come upon the land, and that was representing the 7 fat cows. And then he said there would be 7 years of famine, and they were represented by the 7 thin cows. Because the dream was given twice, it means that God had established it and that it would soon come to pass. If God tells you something once, you better listen. If he tells you something twice, you better be ready. Joseph was a man brought to Egypt as a mere slave, sold by his brothers, and now he's standing in front of the world's most powerful ruler, as he would have known it at that time, interpreting his dreams. This wasn't pretty bad. This wasn't too bad for a man with such a sort of hard background there. What Joseph says next, I also think is pretty incredible. And it tells you that Joseph was not afraid to tell a man what he thought and what he seen coming. Joseph advises the king to appoint a man who is wise, with understanding, and to let him rule over the land. This man would be able to collect the harvest and store it in big barns. Then in the bad years of famine that were going to come, the 7 years, the king would be able to sell that food, prosper from the incoming, and also preserve the people of the land of Egypt. This was a genius, genius plan. It appears to be a bit of a cunning plan on Joseph's behalf, if you think about it. When he explains to Pharaoh what he thinks he should do, he's taking the opportunity to put forward a very valid proposition to make sure that Pharaoh recognizes him and uses him to protect his kingdom. God has shown that dreams are going to pass, and therefore, in a roundabout way, Joseph is using and urging the king to act upon this as quickly as possible. Now, me in the back of my head, and being a cynic, is thinking, Joseph sees an opportunity to get out of prison, he's interpreted the dreams, and he's going to try and push himself to get out and be the one to advise the king. There is no one as wise and as discerning as Joseph, and I think that's been proved time and time again. The very man for the job was standing in front of Pharaoh, and he was taking his opportunity. Talk about pauper to prince. from the prison to the palace. Joseph's rise to the top has been unbelievable over the last 13 to 15 years. It's hard to tie down the exact timing. Life's not fair when you're in a prison cell for a crime you did not commit. And I know everybody in prison didn't commit any crimes. Life wasn't fair when you're sold into slavery by your brother. Life wasn't fair when you're falsely accused of a sexual assault. Dare I say that it wasn't Joseph who had this plan all wrapped up, but it was God himself. He had not only a plan, but a purpose for Joseph, and one that would be soon fulfilled. I think that Joseph knew all along that God had a perfect plan. That he had a plan to take care of his family. And all sorts of twists and turns were taking place to accomplish what was set out. Now why do I say I think that Joseph knew what was going on? In the start of our series of talks, when Joseph had the audacity to stand before his mother, father, and his brothers and declare to them that they would one day bow before him. This is a man who can interpret dreams. Therefore, he knew that his interpretation would come to pass. He knew that one day that dream would have to be fulfilled. And here is a man who is using his gift of interpreting dreams to rise to power in Egypt. Therefore, I knew that he could see the bigger picture. He wasn't a man worrying about the smaller details of life because he knew that there was a bigger picture to be fulfilled. Today, we may be looking at our lives and thinking, life's not fair. In fact, it sucks. Me and my mum have the odd daily moan. I talked to my mum quite a lot. Bit of a mummy's boy when I grew up. And, you know, we'd have a moan about 10 to 5 or something most days of the week. And we always yap about how life's not fair. Maybe you've lost your job. Life's not fair is the attitude. Maybe your relationship, your partner has broken down. You think, life's not fair, why me? And maybe you've been diagnosed with a serious illness. Life's just not fair. But maybe you aren't looking at the bigger picture. Maybe you're focusing on the illness. So you're focusing on the job loss or the relationship. And you're not looking at the bigger picture. Maybe you lost your job because God had the bigger picture. That he has something else for you to do. Another job to go to. Another situation to be used in. Don't look at the negatives. Don't come down to the details and get stuck on why did this happen. When you should be looking at the bigger picture and saying, God, that's wonderful. I've lost my job. Great. What next? And it sounds a bit of a quandary to say that. That's a wonderful thing, you've lost your job. Of course it's not a wonderful thing, it's a terrible thing. You lost your job, you lost your money, and everything's going to go bad for you. Looking at the bigger picture is something that we find impossible to do when we're in that kind of a situation. Jesus said this, he came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. He has promised life to all who will receive him. Does this mean that all our problems are going to go away when we trust in Jesus? That he is going to fill my bank with lots of money and everything is going to be fine? No, it doesn't. Does this mean that all my sicknesses will disappear? My broken relationships will be renewed and everything's going to be fine in my life? No, it doesn't. Borthwick thought that he could change the course of his life when he wrote his name on a bullet. They say that everybody's got their name on a bullet. The reason that he did it was to reduce his chances of being hit by another bullet with his name on it. So that was unlikely to happen, and in Baldrick's way of thinking, I've got the bullet with my name on it, therefore another bullet is not going to hit me and I have spared my life. I am able to change the course of history. You cannot do that. You cannot plan out to perfection your life, otherwise we would all do it and we would all have the perfect outcome. We cannot decide our plan. We cannot decide the events that are going to change our lives. And we cannot see the future and try to steer our way out of trouble. Because if we could, we would all be doing it. But God had a plan. A perfect plan. To save man from Satan's cunning plan. When he sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary for a sinner like me. God had the perfect plan. The perfect sacrifice. To save me and take my place and to take my sin upon his shoulders. God's plan is still being worked out in every person's life who will come to Jesus and repent of their sin and turn around from the way they're living their life and follow after him. And God's plan for our life is the only plan and the perfect plan. Satan is cunning. He is the great deceiver, and he wants to keep you from knowing Jesus and from knowing him as Savior and Lord. And therefore, he is happy that you follow his cunning plan. He wants to keep you focused on the smaller details of life, focusing on the things of life like making money and having the perfect job and having a lovely car. All the smaller details of life he wants you to focus in on instead of looking at the bigger picture. And seeing that with Jesus there is salvation. With Jesus there is the perfect life. There is the abundant life. There's all the great things that Jesus speaks of. And that I don't have time to go into because Daddy's going to have a minor heart attack. But the bigger picture is that Jesus came to give you a life worth living. A life, a purpose-driven life. And a life that brings joy and comfort and peace. And a life that only he can give. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word and for your truth and for all that you've given us and offered us. Lord, let everyone here tonight, Lord, recognize that with you we have an abundant life, that there is the bigger picture, Lord. Let us not focus upon the things that drag us down and the things that Satan wants to beat us with, but let us focus on you, Lord God, and know that one day, Lord, we will dwell with you forever. And in this life, Lord, your Spirit is with us, dwelling in us and guiding us. Lord, blessed be your name, and bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.